Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Everybody online, thank you for joining us. We appreciate having you with us. Oh, he was talking about cold. Fun story. I just got to Alaska. It was February. It was negative 20, and my friend and I were like, hey, let's go hunting. All right, let's go hunting. So we pile on the gear, we get out there, and we're sitting in the snow, and we're trying to call in coyotes and wolves and stuff like that, because it's Alaska, and why not? And I remember looking up at that big ball in the sky and going, huh, I can't feel any heat coming off of that thing. What did I get into? Because I remember growing up as a kid in Nevada, even in the wintertime, if it was cold, you could, on a calm day, you could still look at the sun and you could feel it radiating on your face, right? You could feel that heat, even if it was cold. But I remember sitting there going, huh, I don't feel anything. There's absolutely no warmth coming from that giant ball of fire in the sky. Cold is relative, amen? All right. Father, I thank you for everybody here. I pray your gifts and your blessings over everybody. I pray your peace that protects our hearts and minds in you. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given, a word that is maybe going to challenge things that we don't always want to think about or talk about. But you never shy away. And as we've heard this morning, you have equipped us. You have made us victorious. So, Father, with this word, I pray that it would fill the hearts of everyone here and online, that we would know your truth. Amen. Amen. All right, got to make sure you're with me. I'm the children's pastor here, so if I try to get a little bit of group participation, it is normal for me. I just can't avoid it, okay? There are all kinds of battles in this life, amen? We deal with all kinds of battles. We deal with personal, we deal with family, we deal local, state, national battles. All kinds of spiritual battles in the world around us. And they all hit us at different times and at different levels. And the worst is when you thought you went through one and it comes right back around and you're like, come on, I just got done with this one. I don't need it again. At least be creative and give me something different to deal with. Right? We face all kinds of spiritual battles. Today I'm going to talk about great spiritual battles. When I talk about these kinds of battles, these are the ones that change the course of human history. How many can say that Adam and Eve failed their spiritual battle? If she would have just made a sandwich, we could have avoided all of this. It's okay, you can laugh, it's good, laugh. It's good. And we know, ladies, we know Adam did not step up. We understand as men, he totally failed on that one, okay? We get that. The flood, there was another great spiritual battle that failed. Egypt, it attacked Israel and changed the course of history for Egypt. In fact, look at World War II. Now, had there been plenty of conflicts throughout human history? Of course, right? Yet Germany decided they were going to try to kill all the Jews, the Jewish nation. But God had a promise that he would have 12,000 from 12 tribes. It's mentioned in Revelation, right? The spiritual battles that I'm talking about always go against the word of God. When the spiritual battle rejects what God has said and wants us to walk in the opposite, that battle has the potential to change the course of human history. In fact, Balak was trying to curse the nation of Israel after they had come out of Egypt, and he couldn't lay a curse on them. So he hires Balaam. And there's a whole nother message about donkeys there. Balaam twice blesses Israel instead of curses them. He does it one more time, and he still blesses Israel instead of curses them. But then he tells Balak, hey, get them to take women that aren't from Israel, and God will pull his hand off of them. Balaam understood that if they rejected the word of God, they would be open to spiritual attacks that could affect the entire nation. I want us to think about this. There has been a lot of conversation in this country about slavery. There's been all kinds of conversation about it. Did you know that slavery is still happening today? In fact, this map right here, see the red? Those are the highest concentrations of slavery in the world to this day. There are 46 million slaves worldwide right now. And they predominantly reside in countries that reject the word of God. When we reject the word of God, we deal with very serious spiritual battles. This is what the enemy is always going to attack. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? He is attacking the very word that God spoke to Adam and Eve. He is directly challenging it. He doesn't make up a false accusation against God. He simply questions the very word of God. He will always question the word of God. He will always attack the authority of God in our lives. And this one battle changed all of human history. We can trace every evil that has ever occurred in human history back to this one point. Let's look at Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. In verses 1 through 11, notice this. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness so that he could be tested. I know this isn't comfortable. We cannot pray, Jesus, get me out of the tests. The real power of God is to walk through the test, not to skirt around it. Because it's just human nature. We learn by going through the trials, don't we? We learn by going through the tests. Nobody likes tests, amen? Nobody likes them. But we understand the benefit of them, don't we? The same here. So if it was good enough for Jesus to be tested, then is it okay if God tests us? Somebody's getting it. I'm glad I got my cheering section. In verse 3, he challenges Jesus with food. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And I love how Jesus responds. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We're getting right back into the trial again. This is the spiritual battle. The enemy is challenging Jesus on his authority, and Jesus has turned around and given him the very words that God has spoken. He's not playing around. Could Jesus turn a stone into bread? If he can create fish out of nothing, I'm pretty sure he can turn stones into bread. Don't know about you. How many have ever tried to make bread and turned it into a stone? Right? That's always easier. But he challenges him, and Jesus quotes the scriptures. In verse 5, the devil challenges him in the area and authority of worship. He says, he takes him onto the temple, and he says, if you throw yourself down, he'll cause his angels to catch you. Do you realize that the devil is quoting Psalm 91 right there? And for all my intercessors, how many know that that is the prayer of intercession? This is the very one the devil is using against Jesus. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massa. Jesus doesn't get into an argument. He simply quotes the scriptures and moves on. This is how we have to engage in spiritual battle. In verse 9, here he challenges him with worship. Now, isn't it interesting that theologically we believe the devil, Lucifer, was in charge of worship in heaven? We believe that. It doesn't say it specifically in Scripture, but the inference is there. So he's now telling him, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. When did Satan get all the kingdoms of the world? When Adam and Eve sinned, they handed the kingdoms of the world over to him. He has authority over them. Satan's not lying when he says he can hand them over. It's a real temptation. Jesus simply quotes Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except for to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Jesus defeated the battles of the enemy by quoting scripture. He didn't get into an argument with him. He didn't debate the merits. He simply quoted scripture because the power is in the word of God. Now here we come to our main point. Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is being attacked against us right now. This is the enemy's attack against us. Right here, right now. And I'm going to break this down. The enemy only attacks the word of God. Everything else is under his authority. The one thing that isn't under his authority is the word of God. If the word of God is in us, he has no authority over us. God knows this, and he sets us up for victory. But let's look at this. The first attack the enemy is going to throw at us is our heart. If he can steal the gospel from our hearts, he's won and needs to do nothing else. We as men and women can suffer all kinds of losses in this world and recover. It may be difficult. Even if we lose everything in this life, if we have confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. How many can say, even as David did, being a street sweeper for my God is better than anything else? I've done trash truck driving. It's horrible. But I'd rather do that in heaven and at least have heaven than lose everything like that. So the first attack is the enemy is going to try to steal the gospel from our hearts. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, "For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life?" So let me give you an example of how he tries to steal the gospel out of our hearts. Every other religion and worldview is designed to do this. It is designed to fill our hearts so that there is no room for the gospel in there. No religion or worldview makes the claims of Jesus. He was divine, he died, and he resurrected. No other religion makes that claim about their God being divine and coming down to earth, living a sinless life, dying for humanity, and raising from the dead. No other religion makes that claim. This is why they work so hard to fill our hearts with these thoughts that, hey, there's more than one way to Jesus. There's more than one way to heaven. All I have to do is be a good person. What does that mean? How do you define good? You know what I've heard? This is what I've learned about this. When I ask people, what does it mean to be good? You know what they say? I haven't killed anybody. Great. Such a high bar. This is how they define good. Yet Jesus tells us no one is good except God. Can we agree that God has a much higher standard for good than we do? So if he can steal it, he can forget about us and ignore us. The second attack, he's going to come at us physically. He's going to use any vice, substance, or pleasure that will dull the senses and keep us either distracted from the gospel or sluggish in our growth. Sin is fun for a season, right? The consequences can be eternal. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So let me give you an example. Alcohol, drugs, carnal relationships, food, and even fear of diseases. Here is how you will know that the start of this battle, because it usually starts with the words, "But what about?" Because they will always point out an exception to the rule and never recognize the overwhelming majority or what the rule is actually there to explain for us. I'll give you a controversial one today. Two studies came out, and I have these in my office if you want them later. One is from Denmark, the other is from the CDC. They actually demonstrated that the COVID vaccine actually creates negative protection for people after a certain amount of weeks. It means the vaccine actually causes people to contract the virus. This is from the CDC. This came out in September. Like I said, if you want to see it, I have it in my office. I have the report. Yet, how many people, you could just feel the tension. How many just felt that tension when I said that? You could just feel like, oh, here we go. Oh, no. That's the spiritual battle. That weight, just that overwhelming sense. In fact, this is what I found so interesting. Even though the CDC, which is supposed to be an authoritative source, when you do a Google search on this, it is not even on the first page of results. This is the spiritual battle we are dealing with. And it goes on and on and on. So if he can't distract us with the physical, right? He's going to come after us another way. So if we get the gospel into our hearts and lives, and the devil can't stop it, he is going to work on attacking our thinking. How many of us just get tired of all the debates? We get tired of them. We hear constantly, there are so many sides, you feel overwhelmed in the information, and you just want to disconnect from everything because things are just easier if I'm in my own little world. Because let's face it, we do have legitimate challenges. As men and as husbands and fathers, We have a responsibility to our families to put food on the table, a roof over their heads, and clothes on their backs. That is easier to focus my attention and my time on than to think about all of the craziness that is going on around me. Do we really get to avoid it? No, because we still got people around us who are dealing with it. And so it's better if we do the hard work and we go through the mental exercises. And I understand sometimes it feels like mental gymnastics trying to understand what some people are talking about. I get it. Some of us, we feel like we've turned into a contortionist. We're broken and we don't know how to get out. It happens. I get that. He's going to attack our thinking. They will question the reality of heaven and hell, the character and nature of God, and the reality of salvation. Acts 4:17. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" They're going to question us. They're going to question the power and the authority. This is how the enemy works. So if he can't get us on those things, how many have ever had this question asked to them? What about the people in Africa who've never heard the gospel? How many have heard that question before? Let me give you one answer. America and the Americas were the last place to receive the gospel. The gospel has been in Africa, China, Europe, and the Middle East longer than America's been a country. It's just a reality. Not only that, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, that those who have not heard the gospel, their conscience will either convict them or acquit them on the day of their judgment. So does God have an answer for those people who've never heard somebody share the gospel with them? Yes. He's big enough, smart enough, and ahead of the ball enough to take care of that. He really is. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find a country today of the 190-something countries that doesn't have a gospel witness. I'm not saying it's a strong gospel witness, but the gospel's in those countries. The gospel is even in North Korea, and we know how evil that place is. It's there. But this whataboutism, what about those out there? It's to distract from the person standing right in front of us. That's the whole point of it. So he wants to distract our thinking. He wants us to get us thinking about all these things. And if you notice, it's things that we can't always control. Have you ever noticed that? The things that we can't control are the things that tend to wear us out the fastest. Like I brought up slavery. I can't do anything to change the slavery in this world. Can you or I as individuals do anything to end the slavery of 46 million people? No. That's overwhelming, isn't it? But the gospel can. Because when we get people saved, right? When they come to know Jesus as Lord, they recognize the equality of people. Because in Christ, all are equal. Amen? Amen. That's the beauty of the gospel. And I touched on this earlier. The second question is subjective. How are we defining good? Well, I'm a good person. And I've been told this before. God will sort it out when we get there. Newsflash, he's already sorted it out. We sang part of John 3:16 this morning in worship, right? For God so loved the world. 17, for he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For those who do not believe are what? Condemned already. For they have not believed in the only name of God. It's already been sorted. It's already been sorted, folks. That's the bad news, right? The good news is the salvation. That's what makes it good. The bad news is I can't get there on my own. It's what I struggled with watching the reenactment of Jesus on the cross, I wrestled with the idea of being a good person and going to heaven. I help people out. I'd pick up strangers and give them rides back when it didn't seem, well, it was still crazy even then, but it seems crazier now. Now I don't care. I'm like, oh, you want a ride? We're going to talk about Jesus. Come on. I've got a captive audience all of a sudden. Now, I don't recommend my wife doing this, but I'll do it. I wrestled with that idea of what is a good person. I'm a good person. I'd give the shirt off my back to help somebody. But then, ever notice how the Holy Spirit starts to work on us? And he starts to point out, oh yeah, you're a good person. What about this time? What about this attitude? What about this lifestyle? And you're just like, ugh, come on, it's not fun. I don't like that. And you recognize, I need a Savior. I am not good enough on my own. I mean, here's the reality. If we followed the Ten Commandments, would there be any problems in this country? No. You cannot write better laws for a society than the Ten Commandments. There'd be no stealing, no adultery. There'd be no crimes against other people. There'd be no issues. 10 commandments, 10 words. Anybody looked at the number of pages in our laws right now? We can't even come close to those 10 statements that God gave to the Israelites. We're not good. We all need a Savior. I will be the first one to tell you I am not a good person. I follow somebody who is. So if he can't get us in our thinking, he's going to hit us in our emotions. This is the will, the soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. This is the next attack. He's going to overwhelm our emotions. The final attack. And the reason he's going to play on our emotions is because we have compassion for people. We are compassionate. We care about people. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to be healed from the pains and the hurts in life. Amen? Amen. We want this for people. And so he will overwhelm us. So much so that Revelation 3:16 is his goal. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. He wants us to be so emotionally overwhelmed that we just can't engage with people. He wants to abuse the compassion in us for the people around us. It's a pretty effective tactic, isn't it? Let me give you an example. But what about God is love? Everybody in here agrees God is love. Amen? Amen. He is absolutely love. He's also justice. And those two, and I said this in the beginning, those two are not contradictory to one another, but they are in perfect tension and harmony. And that's what we have to live in. This question is used all the time, but what about God is love? To excuse and minimize the sins of people who are living their lives in the direction that is pointing them straight to hell. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. This portion of Scripture points out all kinds of sins that he literally says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom?" These lifestyle sins will prevent people from going to heaven. Yet, I want you to think about something. Because there's one word here, about the fifth line down. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That one word, how many know that one word causes all kinds of contention in this life? That's it. We got an entire month celebrating it, right? Can I ask you a question? Should we give an entire month to thieves to celebrate their thievery? How many think that's a great idea? How about we give a month to people who are adulterers? We're just going to celebrate adultery. What if we treated the other sins the way we treat homosexuality? Now, I know lots of homosexual people. I have good friends that are homosexuals. What if we replace that with, I have a lot of good friends that are verbally abusive. And God loves the verbally abusive. And we need to be accepting and tolerant of the verbally abusive. Does that make sense to anyone? Why would we do it for this one sin? When you look at that word in the Greek, it is actually abusive in nature. Whether the world around us wants to acknowledge that it's abusive, Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God tells us it is abusive. And yet, I know you guys can hear it. I know I can. He's homophobic. I'm not scared of catching a disease. It's not a disease that I'm going to catch. It's a sin lifestyle. And hear me clearly. These sin lifestyles is a breaking of the thinking. Okay? It is a breaking of the thinking that people assume that this is good. Ladies and gentlemen, how many have ever dealt with a drunkard, an alcoholic? I remember being 10 years old, driving through Carson City, Nevada, and watching my grandfather stumble out of the casino at 9 o'clock in the morning because he had been in there all night drinking and gambling. I remember going into the hospital and watching my grandfather die of cirrhosis of the liver. Would it have been proper and right of me at any age to sit there and look at him and say, well, this is just who you are. You were born this way. I'm going to accept your alcoholism. I'm just going to love you anyways. Wouldn't the most loving thing be, I love you. How can I help you get out of this? Because it's destroying you. As a father, when I see my kids doing something wrong, how many of us just go, well, I love you, but it's okay, I'll accept what you're doing is wrong. No! We want to teach them right from wrong, right? We want to show them the right way. All of these things, there is something deeply broken within them. And I acknowledge that. There is something deeply broken in them. But we do not embrace the delusion, okay? Because we want to show them that we love them. We love them and we confront the delusion in love. Can we agree that it would be delusional for me to sit here and say, hey, you're an alcoholic. Knock back another bottle. You got this. Can we agree that that would be delusional for me to do? That would be the most unloving thing that I could do? Then why would we embrace any other sin in this same way? But do you see how the enemy wants us to be so emotionally drained on these topics that we don't engage them properly anymore? We almost get scared to talk about it because we're like, oh man, I don't want them to think I hate them. Because we're compassionate people, we actually love them. I don't want them to misunderstand me. But when it's a delusion, we have to confront it with reality, regardless of the sin. That's the enemy's plan and the enemy's tactics. That's how he works. That's the battle in front of us. Would God be good if he sent us in a battle without tactics of our own? Let's get into that. Here's our countermeasures. And I love this because this absolutely amazed me. There's a paper on PubMed that has been following and studying organ transplants. And they found that the heart has cellular memory. The heart remembers things, and in fact, they have noted changes in preferences, alterations in emotions and temperament, modifications of identity, and memories from the donor's life. Your heart and my heart remembers things. This is where it gets fun. Psalm 119:11. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. We store the word of God in our hearts. Before David ever knew about this study, he penned it. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This is how we engage the enemy. We are going to take it the way God wants us to. Remember, it was love the Lord your God with all your heart first. If we fill our hearts with the word of God, can the enemy steal the word of God from us? No. And so this is something we do with the kids. And the kids have heard me say this. We give them a memory verse, and then we do SOAP. And what does that stand for? Excellent. Scripture. Where do we write it? In our hearts and in our journals. I am teaching the kids to write these verses in their hearts and in their journals now. This is what we need. After scripture is, is observation. Very good. I teach them, when you're reading a verse, what stands out to you? Because the part that stands out to you is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. This is how you get to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many of us want to know Holy Spirit's voice more? As we read scripture, he's going to stand things out to us to speak to us. After observation is application. Amen. Application. I want to apply this verse to my life. I want to make sure I'm writing these verses in my heart. I want to make sure that I'm loving God with everything that I have. After application is prayer. We want to pray this verse over our lives. Lord, help me to remember your word in my heart, to keep it centered in me. This is SOAP. And how many are thankful for SOAP? I know I am. Nobody wants to be next to the stinky kid or the stinky person. Nobody. We like SOAP. I like SOAP. So if we're going to have physical SOAP, here's our spiritual SOAP. So first we want to write the scriptures in our heart. Let's go back, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We've gone over the devil's playbook. Now we're going over God's way. And so I shared how we need to memorize scripture by filling our hearts with the gospel and truths that Jesus has given us, and the devil will not have room to poison our hearts. We want our hearts so filled with scripture that the enemy has no room in them. Honestly, this is why I'm okay with being an organ donor. If somebody gets my heart, they're going to get a whole lot of Jesus. So the first is our heart. We want to fill it with God's word. The next, when it comes to the soul, our emotions and will, Paul gives us the tools we need in 1 Corinthians 13, telling us what love is. It is patient, kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful or conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish or provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Amen. How many are thankful that love does not keep a record of wrongs? I know I am. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and most importantly, endures all things. Because it does not find joy in unrighteousness, I do not have to allow the enemy to overwhelm my emotions by saying, well, God is love. Yes, I know God is love. But true love does not find joy in unrighteousness. So when you or I are walking in unrighteousness, We heard it this morning, repent. We sang it, bring it to the foot of the cross. We need to bring these things to him, that unrighteousness, because we know love doesn't rejoice. It doesn't find any joy in that. It yet rejoices in the truth. We must work on maintaining this view, this proper view of love. I said earlier, these sins, they are dealing with very serious breaks in their identity. It's a legitimate need that they have. They have a crisis of identity. But it's not in their body. It's not in their gender. It's in Christ. Their crisis of identity is in Christ, and they need to know who they are in Christ. That is the most loving thing we can give them, the truth. How many found it so relieving when you realized that in Christ you are a new creation? How many rejoiced that your sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west? That we have the promise of a new body. Amen? Because these ones wear out and break way too easy, don't they? That is love. That is truth. That is what we want everyone to experience and walk in. So once we have our emotions set, true love, not the world, but true love, we fix our mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the blueprint to keep our mind clear and protect us. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. How many want the perfect, pleasing will of God for your life? Amen. It is in our thinking. When my thinking and our thinking lines up with Scripture, it's easier to discern the perfect, pleasing will of God. But if I'm caught up in the world's thinking, am I going to discern His will easily? No. So I need to line up my thinking with Him. And let's be honest, I'm thankful I get to line my thinking up with Him. He's much smarter than I am. He knows everything. I think I know some things. Then I remember, oh yes, I'm dealing with an infinite God. I know nothing. And I'm okay with that. This is why so many people wrestle with the perfect will of God. Because they choose to not renew their thinking. They choose to not renew it. So we have to renew our thinking. When it comes to our bodies, we have this truth from Paul. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I'm just the messenger. You can get mad at me, but I'm the messenger. Because I wrestled with this one too. So I was living in Idaho. I was pastoring in Idaho. And it was very unhealthy. I was driving a trash truck 96 hours every 2 weeks, taking Thursdays off to write sermons. It was ridiculous. Needless to say, I was not healthy. Okay? My wife and I would buy the Marie Callender ice cream pies. The cakes, right? How many have ever seen those? You ever seen those in the frozen section? I would cut it in fourths, and I'd put two in a bowl for me. That was dessert for the night. That was not healthy. It's okay, you can agree, that was not healthy. Then God spoke to me one day, and this one hurt. Why are you burning the anointing getting from point A to point B when I gave you a body to be responsible for to get from point A to point B? I was relying on the anointing of God to get me going throughout the day because I was being irresponsible with the body He gave me. And I went, ooh, I have to change. And how many of us love changing? understand, and I was sharing this morning, I sold ice cream in Alaska, okay? I had a commercial ice cream truck that I sold ice cream. We did $850,000 in sales in my route alone. Alaska consumes more ice cream per capita than any other state in the union. Oh, it was insane. I had one gal, she had one of the ice cream parlors in Denali Park, and she did the waffle cones. I would go through 150 3-gallon tubs every week at her store. I would drop off on Monday and restock on Friday. Those tubs were anywhere for her price between $28 and $32 a tub. She cleared $65,000 in 3 months of selling ice cream. It is insane the amount of ice cream we ate in Alaska. Absolutely insane. Needless to say, I like ice cream. I still like ice cream. I eat it differently now. I eat out of a coffee cup. Portion control. Portion control. But this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, we used to have the temple that everybody went to with David, right? They would go to the temple to be in the presence of God. When we leave this building, God's not here. He's here. He's right here in us. He's here in us. Now, I know my wife would kill me because she cleans if I were to throw trash all over this sanctuary. How many would agree it would be a justifiable murder on her part? Amen? Okay. Why would I treat my body like that? Why would I treat this, the temple of the Holy Spirit, worse than I would treat this building? That was the question that was asked to me. We can either pay the doctor or the grocer. We can eat healthy and take care of our bodies, or we can spend all that money at the doctor's office. One is preventative, the other is corrective. Which one do you think is always more expensive? Corrective. Take a vehicle, for example. You hear that grinding when you're stopping, and you're like, oh, that's going to be expensive, right? And then we hear it in our bodies when we wake up, that grinding. Oh, that's going to be expensive. This is why we're thankful for new bodies. Amen? Amen. This floored me when I learned this. The healthcare industry in America last year alone made over $4 trillion. Americans spent over $4 trillion on healthcare last year alone. And 80% of it is lifestyle-driven healthcare. Can you see how the enemy is trying to destroy our physical bodies? If he can destroy us physically, we can't get out there and share the gospel, right? So let's take care of ourselves physically, and let's beat the devil at his own game. This is God's strategy. Now, I know this last one is hard because everybody just loves the word discipline, right? We love to be disciplined in all of our things. How many of us hit the alarm clock and then hit the snooze button as soon as it goes off? I am guilty of it as well. I get this. It's not always fun, but it is always rewarding when we are disciplined. Now, I've laid out the battlefield, and I've shown us how this verse, Mark 12:30, is God's battle plan for our lives and the spiritual battles around us. But it doesn't end there. We talked about victory earlier in worship. The Lord never adjusts to the enemy's plan. Understand this. The Lord never adjusts to the enemy's plan. The enemy adjusts to God's plan. Okay? Who is ultimately in control here? If he is ultimately in control, then he never adjusts his battle plan. We have the armor of God, do we not? We have the armor of God. From there, we have the promise in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That means the Spirit of God living in me is more powerful and greater than any spiritual force in this world. Amen? So I've got the armor on. I got the Spirit of God inside of me. And then in Ephesians 2, it tells me I am seated in Christ in heavenly places. The very essence of my life is with Jesus in heaven. How can the enemy defeat us? God has set us up for success in every battle. Do you realize that when God gets into a fight, it is not a fair fight? Because nobody's equal to him. And it's not cheating. It's foolishness, amen, to take on somebody that much stronger than you. Right? Yet the enemy does it all the time. So God says, okay, let me show you just how good I am. And he sets us up for victory in all of these things. We are never left alone to face these battles in our own strength or our own wisdom. Praise God. Amen. When we follow Jesus, I love that it's never a fair fight. He simply overwhelms the enemy to bring victory in our lives. So even though we wrestle with these great things, we're never defeated by them. We are never outnumbered, because who can outnumber God? Right? He's infinite. I don't care how big your army is, mine is infinite. I win. I want us to take some time. I want us to pray. Just seek God and solidify in our hearts this verse, Mark 12:30. And so I'm just going to close here, and I just want us to spend some time in worship and in meditation and praying on this verse. So, Father, I thank you for everybody that's here right now. I thank you that you have equipped everyone here and online to be victorious. You have set us up for victory in this life. You have given us all the tools we need. You have placed your Spirit in us. There is nothing the enemy can do to defeat us, because you are the conquering king. Father, I thank you that you have placed your heart of compassion in us, your love, your mercy, your grace, your justice, your truth, that we can walk in all of these things, that the people around us will come to know you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, we thank you for all that you are doing. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.